Good morning, church. Hope you had a good week this week. And happy St. Patrick's Day. I see Nancy is dressed for the occasion with her green on today. I didn't fulfill that obligation, I guess. But you know, it's why do we mention St. Patrick's Day in church? Well, like a lot of other holidays, St. Patrick's Day has become something that it used to not be. Because St. Patrick's Day originally was a celebration of St. Patrick, who brought Christianity to the island or the country of Ireland in the year of 433 AD. So remember that as we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, no matter how people celebrate, that's really how it started and what it was all about. I want to thank Lamar Nadine this morning for sharing with us last Sunday through the message and through the song. I know that it blessed many of us to hear them share from their heart. And of course, we continue to lift them in prayer. And actually, they are in Kansas City this weekend. They went out there to dedicate a park bench at the Kansas City Zoo in memory of Ryan, their son. So pray for them as they travel back today from Kansas City. Well, Lamar got us started last Sunday with the Lent theme, which is Christ among us. And we're going to continue on with that theme today as we look from John 12, 20 to 33. Let's turn there in our Bibles together, John 12, Gospel of John. While you're turning there or finding that, I ran across a couple of cartoons this week that caught my attention. You know, last month I mentioned that I'm kind of that rare person who actually doesn't mind commercials, or I somewhat like to watch commercials in order to see the marketing creativity or how they try to get our attention. Well, I saw this cartoon this week and I had to smile. If you can't see it, the wife is sitting on the couch, she's watching TV, and she says to her husband, "Honey, the politics are over and the commercials are back on." And then the other one was an old memory, actually, that came up on Facebook. You know how that happens sometimes from some years past. And it had to do with fantasy baseball, and baseball starts this next week or so. And we actually had our fantasy baseball draft this weekend. For those of you who don't know what fantasy baseball is, it's where you have major league players that you draft and then you manage them as a team and you compete against other people. And my wife teases me sometimes because she teases me that I'm drafting and managing a pretend team, which is technically the truth. And so this cartoon always makes me laugh. If you can't read, it's kind of hard to read the dark letters there, but the wife sits up in bed and she says to her husband, "I can't fall asleep. Talk to me about your fantasy baseball team." Okay, back to, let's go to John 12 now. The context here in this passage is that Jesus and his disciples are spending some time in Bethany and Jerusalem. They had traveled south because Jesus went south to raise Lazarus from the dead. And there was also the Passover festivities, which were coming soon after that. And so they stayed there. And so people are stirred up and they are curious about Jesus because of this raising Lazarus from the grave. And so some Greeks who were in Jerusalem at that time mentioned that they would like to see Jesus. They want to talk with him, and I have a feeling they probably wanted to ask him some questions and just converse with him some. So Christ was among the people, and he uses this opportunity to tell them why he must die and be lifted up, as well as what the week or two ahead of them is going to mean for them and for the world. So, John 12, I'm going to read from verses 20 to 33. It says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. There are several times before this in John's gospel that Jesus tells the disciples that the hour has not yet come, or the hour has not arrived. The first one is in the second chapter of John when he changes the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And he tells his mother in that instance, he says, my hour has not yet come. Then in chapter 7 of John's gospel, Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. And some of the Jewish leaders didn't like what he was saying. And so they tried to seize him, but it says they did that to no avail. Didn't work, didn't happen. And it says in verse 30 that his hour had not yet come. And then in chapter 8, Jesus is speaking about being the light of the world. And he proclaims that God is the Father and that he is God's Son. And he told the Pharisees this. He said, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Well, that they didn't like that. They didn't like what he when he said that. But once again, in that same instance, verse 20 says, no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. What hour was Jesus and John referring to? It refers to the hour of glorification in which, through his death, resurrection, and exaltation, he will or would return to the Father. It also ends it signals the end of Jesus' ministry in Judaism, that it was coming to a close and his ministry was now going to belong to all of the world, to all people. And so we're going to see that next week as he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry, which of course leads us through that week to Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter morning. We're going to walk through that next Sunday. So I hope you're here to experience that with us. But it's significant here in verse 20 that these Gentile Greeks are the ones that are seeking Jesus. They are wanting to know more about him and what his ministry represents. It's also significant that Jesus uses this time and this place to say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, his reference there to the Son of Man is in reference to the vision that Daniel had in Daniel 7. And this is what it says in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So the Jews understood that to mean that God would send the Son of Man to come into the world and conquer and destroy all of their enemies. That's what they thought. But Jesus uses that term, Son of Man, in a different way. Yes, he is the mighty Son of God. But he comes to be among us in a humble and meek way. He comes to us showing servanthood as a servant. He comes to be crucified so that sin and death might be destroyed. Thus, his reference in verse 24 of our passage this morning to that kernel of wheat dying or being buried in order to produce many seeds. That's always amazing to me. And we're coming into the spring season when we're going to be doing a lot of planting of gardens and fields and so on. But that's always amazing to me that you can have a seed in a package for all that time, for months, and nothing happens. But you take that seed and you bury it in the ground and there it grows. And it produces so much more. So Jesus is using that parable or that example to relate how he will die and be buried to pay the penalty for our sin, but then to be raised to life 3 days later to show his power over death. Those Greek Gentiles and his disciples, I have a feeling they maybe didn't understand what Jesus was doing there and what maybe exactly what he was saying. But some weeks later, they would look back on what Jesus said and his words, and they would understand what he was pointing towards or talking about. This new covenant that Jesus brought was first for Israel and Judah, but then it extended to the hearts and minds of all people who would believe in and follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jeremiah 31 that we heard read earlier, he prophesied about the new covenant that was to come. And he mentions Israel and Judah there. But through Jesus, God made it clear that this new covenant was going to be for the whole world. You see, through this new covenant, all people have full access to an ever-present God. Christ being among us means that we have a God who wants to be known by his people deeply. A God who is here with us to teach us and to forgive us. This new covenant that we're talking about, it is internal. It is within us because it is written on our hearts. Jesus Christ, our high priest, mediates this new covenant. Says he draws all people to himself through his work on the cross. And then as God's people, we desire, of course, to follow Christ's example of sacrificial love in which we die to self in order that Christ may live within us. And that's what verse 25 in our text this morning reveals to us. I mean, these are the words of Jesus himself. He says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, this doesn't mean that we should want to die. It really means that we should be willing to, if it will glorify Christ. And it means dying to ourselves anyway. That's what the purpose of saying that is. I mean, we have known that there have been many martyrs in the past that have done that. And, you know, how admirable is it when a believer gives glory to God even as they are being killed for their faith? The first martyr that we hear about in the Bible is Stephen. It's found in Acts 7. And as the people were stoning him to death for his faith and for believing, he says this, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then he prays as they're stoning him. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and do not hold this sin against them." Incredible faith. But what does that mean for us if we are not killed for our faith? It really is a radical call to give up our self-centered tendencies. You know, instead of striving for power and security and advantage and pleasure and all those things of this world, we are encouraged by Jesus to live in humility and sacrifice and to serve others. So, you know, to have Christ among us and then within us means dying to ourself or to self and throwing off the external things that seem to keep us focused on ourself, on our comfort, and our pleasure. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." We are called to that kind of commitment and faithfulness when we are followers of Jesus Christ. In these verses, we see the human and we see the divine in Jesus. I mean, he says his soul is troubled about what lies ahead. And he even thinks about the thought of asking God the Father to save him from this hour that we're talking about. But right away he remembers, that's the human side, right away he remembers his divine purpose that he was sent to earth to fulfill. Because at the end of verse 27 he says, no, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." Then of course comes that voice from heaven which sounded like thunder. And God says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus said that this voice was for the listener's benefit, not for his own. But let's return to this new covenant that we are blessed with. This new covenant that Jesus brought is what restores our relationship with God when sin has broken that relationship. In the old covenant, it was the priests who had the access to God. And, you know, the people went through the priest who had, in order to seek their sacrifice, they would go through the priest to get that sacrifice and forgiveness of sin. But now, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we have a newly restored relationship with God. We know that God is always present, but do we take advantage of the full access we have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ? You no longer need a priest or a pastor to make that connection with God. You can do it yourself. If you have sins that need forgiven, you can pray to Jesus and ask for that forgiveness right there in your home or wherever you are. If you need help battling a temptation or an addiction, you can take that to Jesus in prayer and ask for his help. Today we call that the priesthood of all believers. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." And then Peter ends that by saying, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy," he says, But now you have received mercy. With Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his victory over sin, the pattern of the old covenant changed to this new covenant for God's people. Jeremiah spoke of it. Christ fulfilled it. Because of that, we now have full access at all times to a God who's always ready and willing to help us and forgive us and redeem us and free us from the sins and the trappings of this world. We sang about it earlier in the worship service. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. That is such a blessing for us. You know, to have a God who is personal and relational and really concerned about each one of us individually. So often people will base their self-worth on their jobs, their careers, their accomplishments. But our relationship with Jesus transcends all of that. You are chosen by God as his very own, and your value is from being one of his children, not in what you achieve or accumulate in this life. I want to say that again. You are chosen by God as his very own, and your value is from being one of his children, not in what you achieve or accumulate in this life. As one person said, you have worth because of what God does, not because of what you do. Thank goodness for that, huh? I hope that that will resonate in our hearts and our minds this morning. You are loved by God. You have great value in the eyes of God, and he wants to draw you close to him. In John 12 here, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Some of the greatest testimonies in the New Testament and in the world today are from people who found Jesus and turned their life around because they chose to believe in him. They realized, you know, that despite their sin and their past, God was really on their side anyway. God was still offering them the hope of a new life through the gift and sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The key to being saved from the sin and hopelessness of this world is believing in Jesus and making him the Lord of your life. So many times in Scripture, it says, whoever believes will be saved. Whoever. That's such a great word. Whoever. I mean, it reminds us that despite our human tendency to take sides, to rule certain people out, Jesus brings us together in the hope of being saved and finding eternal life in him. I think about the scene on Calvary. We're coming up on Holy Week. We're going to talk about that some more here in the weeks ahead. But I think it shows, the scene there shows what this looks like. The two thieves who are crucified on both sides of Jesus actually interact with him in those last moments. In Luke 23, the one says, if you're really the Messiah, then save yourself and save us. I mean, he was sort of mocking Jesus and not truly believing that he was the Messiah. The other criminal on the other side then rebuked that man, and he said, don't you fear God? He said, we are punished justly for what we have done, and we're getting what we deserve, but this man Jesus, has done nothing wrong. After he said that, he turned to Jesus and he spoke the words that proclaimed his belief. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And of course, Jesus turned to him and answered and said, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus draws all people to himself. Whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. You know, Jesus didn't ask that man, that criminal, what he did. He didn't ask him anything about his past, his family, his views on religion or politics or anything like that. He simply said, "You will be with me." And it was because he believed. And he proclaimed that belief, even in his last moments before his earthly death. There's something about the proclamation of what we believe. I mean, we do that through things like baptism, through witnessing to other people, through serving in the name of Christ. But how often do we actually speak it? We talked about that in Christian Ed class this morning. We actually talked about the reversal of this, about speaking about just the way you live your life. But how often do we actually speak it as well? I think we need to think about that. I mean, we live in a place where we are allowed to do that. And yet, how often do we really do it? You know, if we would share this truth about having this full access to a God that is always present in our life, how many people would be drawn to that? I think many would, if we would talk about it and if we would share it. We know that many people need it, including ourselves. God paid such a great price for our hope and our salvation, and he does not limit that opportunity from anyone. It's hard to understand that in our human minds when we see people, you know, taking sides and we see people committing terrible acts of sin against God and against each other. But God's love really is available to all who will believe in him and make him the Lord of their life. When Jesus was crucified, the criminals on both sides were loved by God. One chose to believe in him. The other chose to mock him. Jesus was in the middle, and he was dying for both of them, even though only one chose to believe. In these verses in John 12, Jesus is explaining why he must die. And it was to fulfill this new covenant. A covenant that is written on our hearts and continues to shape us and mold us as God's people. Christ, our high priest, mediates this new covenant, and he draws all people to himself through his work on the cross. And thus, as God's people, we seek to follow his example of sacrificial love, of dying to ourself in order that Christ may live within us. Yes, Christ is among us, redeeming us of who we are. And even when we fail, reminding us of his grace and his hope for us. Amen? Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the price Jesus paid to bring this new covenant to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would in our life live with the realization that you are always there loving us and wanting us to come to you. Despite our sin, despite our failures, despite whatever is in our past, if we come to you, Lord Jesus, with a repentant heart, We know that you will forgive us. And so, Lord, we not only want to remember that this morning and be thankful for that, but we actually want to live it out. And Lord, I pray as we go out into the world where there is so much sin and hurt and suffering and desperation, I pray that we as your people would share this new covenant, would share what Jesus has done and the fact that the God we serve is not a God that is up there just looking for people who are doing something wrong. Our God is a loving God who wants to have a personal relationship with us through his son Jesus. That is a comforting, comforting truth as we live in this world. And so, Lord, I pray that we would embrace that in our life, and I pray that we would share it with those that you place in front of us. And now, all glory we give to God, who is able to keep us from falling away, and who will bring us with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. We give all glory to him who alone is God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is his glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, in the present and forever, that we give thanks for. And as followers of Jesus, we do give him praise and thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a great week.